After Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into a village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say to them, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it and as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." The word of God. Please be seated. Our sermon series is called Peacemakers. Week one, we looked at the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. And last week, Pastor Icky said that peacemakers are rest takers. Did you all practice that this week? I know I did not. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are rest takers. And so today, as we think about what it means to be a peacemaker, we're diving into the story of what's called the triumphal entry. Now, I don't know about you, but as a kid growing up, these are the pictures that I found in my Bible stories. Very colorful, happy people dancing and shouting and singing, and Jesus often with a hand like this going, "Yes." An interesting story. And often told that this is Jesus' way of going into Jerusalem on the way to the cross. And Jesus is making known that he is the king by the people waving branches and putting cloaks on the road and sort of boosting his confidence as he heads towards the cross. Makes me think of a red carpet. As the people lay out the cloaks before Jesus and all the branches before him, by the way, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, where we are today, doesn't say anything about palm branches. It only says branches from trees. As Jesus is going there, it makes me think of the red carpet, and we just recently had the Golden Globes. Anybody fans of the Golden Globes? They're the wannabe Oscars. They kind of lead up to the Oscars, and many people had their awards, and all the celebrities and actors come on the red carpet, and here we see the great Viola Davis dressed in her Gucci sequined beaded dress that everybody oohs and ahs about. It makes me think when these celebrities walk down and they're parading down the red carpet, everybody's out with their cameras because they want to see, what are they wearing? Are they wearing Gucci, or are they wearing Target, or are they wearing pastor salaries? Everybody is focused on these celebrities walking through the red carpet, giving them this honor and this glory. We have in our family started a new tradition where we do what's called PowerPoint nights, where we all gather together, and for an hour and a half to 2 hours, everybody goes to their computers or their laptops or whatever, and you start your research on a subject that is really interesting to you. And in that hour and a half or two, You create a presentation no longer than 7 minutes to present to the rest of the family. I highly recommend you do it. It's been very educational and very entertaining, as is exemplified by Kiri, my youngest daughter's, presentation on one of our evenings. She decided to do a fun one and said, "Outfits I think you would wear to the Met Gala." I'm going to share very briefly with you just the outfits. This is her oldest sibling, Leah. She thought Leah would have this, trying to look at personalities and characteristics. Amelie would have this big kind of thing. She feels like that's kind of Amelie's style. Levi is it. Sorry, Levi. Of course, Mama is glamorous, like Mirka Federer here. And of course, Kiri. A little bias there. We even included Zach, who's running the sound today, who hangs out with us. And of course, the best of them all is me. Le Pop. I chose this off-the-shoulder clean look for Pop because he'd fit so well into this all-white beauty of fabric. It really encapsulates Pop's finesse and finesse. This was worn in 2021 to the Met Gala by Jeremy Pope, designed by Dion Lee. Next Sabbath, I will come like this to church. We think about these red carpet events and we look at what people are wearing and who are they wearing, and they're making fashion statements, and sometimes we have people wearing piece of meat from way back in the day, if you remember that one, to protest against violence against animals. And sometimes we see people hardly wear anything. People parading down the red carpet so that we can look to see what they're all about. Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and there's this peasant red carpet that is unfolded in front of him as makes his way to Jerusalem. And I've often thought growing up that the story of the triumphant entry is simply about Jesus saying, "I am king and I'm going to conquer death." Cheerful, you would see in the picture here, kids smiling and laughing, jovial. Jesus seems to be very happy with it, going like this, "Yes, thank you." But maybe there is more to the story than what Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories tell us about. So we'll dive into it a little bit more today. There's this peasant red carpet, but what is it all about? Of course, we know that this Sunday in Luke is the Sunday before Crucifixion Friday and Sabbath rest for Jesus in the grave and Resurrection Sunday. It's called Palm Sunday, and this is not just a morale-boosting thing for Jesus. This is an incredibly powerful and transformational political and religious statement by Jesus. And, of course, Luke, as Luke narrates this and recounts this for his audience. I read the book the last week by Marcus Borg and Dom Crossan, and was blown away by some of the things that I learned from them that I want to share for you today. The immediate context, of course, of this story of the so-called triumphant entry is that there is the parable of the 10 pounds, sometimes called the parable of the nobleman or the parable of the servants, depending on your interpretation of it. That is immediately precedes the entering or the triumphal entry of Jesus. And then right after the entering into Jerusalem, there's the clearing out of the cellars in the temple. And so it's important to note that as Jesus has this peasant red carpet on his way to Jerusalem, it is sandwiched with these two stories. Of course, if you're not aware of the parable of the 10 pounds, the gist of it is that Jesus tells a story of a nobleman who goes to make himself king. He goes off away to make himself king, and he brings his servants close with him before he departs and says, "I'm giving you each a pound, and I want you to take care of that." So the ruler goes off, becomes king, comes back, and asks the servants if they had done anything to their money. The one servant came and said, The 1 pound became 10 pounds, and the nobleman said, the king now said, you can be over 10 cities. The other one said 5, but to the third servant, he asked, what did you do with your pound? And he had done nothing with it because he was afraid of this nobleman who now is king over him. He said, I was afraid of you, so I did nothing. And then Jesus tells the story of this nobleman rebuking and saying, for those who give, more will be given, but those who don't will be taken away. And this is the last line of the parable before Jesus enters Jerusalem. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. That immediately precedes Luke's account of Jesus going in to Jerusalem. And of course, then we have the clearing out of the temple of the people selling in the temple. This first story of the parable of the 10 counts, by the way, it echoes the story of Archelaus, who is the son of Herod the Great, who had ruled. But when Herod the Great died, Archelaus came back to Jerusalem to rule, and he was an incredibly cruel ruler for the Roman Empire. And so as people read the story of Jesus telling about this nobleman who comes and says, those who don't see me as king, I will slaughter. In Luke's audience mind, they think immediately of Archelaus, who, by the way, killed the local leaders because he did not appoint them so that they would not rebel against him. He killed them all and appointed his own leaders. And so as people are listening to Jesus tell the story, they have this Roman governor in mind who oversees them. The people wanted to have the kingdom of God established there and then. And so then Jesus tells the story, by the way, be careful what you ask for. And so there's this great contrast between Archelaus, he's returned to Jerusalem, and Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. And then we see Jesus clearing out the temple, and the first verse after the so-called triumphal entry is Jesus, Luke says the following, then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things. And he said, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a... You have made it a den of robbers. Slaughtering on one side and a den of robbers on the other side with Jesus' triumphal entry in the middle. It's not about boosting Jesus' morale to go to the cross. It is a statement about theology and about the way of the world. So we know it's the beginning of Passover, and on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, some scholars say there could be up to 200,000 people in there. And Marcus Borg and Dominic Crossan point out, it's not written in the story, but in the context and the historical records, we know that there are two processions that happen during high Jewish festivals at this time in the Roman Empire. On the one hand, you had this peasant red carpet procession of Jesus riding on a colt. And on the other hand, you had an imperial procession that came on the opposite side. Jesus, in this triumphant entry, is not a passive bystander, just accepting whatever the crowd does. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is orchestrating the events that are about to unfold, deliberately planning every single detail in order to make a point. From the east, we see Jesus riding on a donkey or on a colt, coming down the Mount of Olives, cheered on by his followers. Of course, we know Jesus is from a peasant village, Nazareth, and Jesus' message throughout the Gospel of Luke is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' followers are peasants, and they journeyed with Jesus from all over Galilee towards Jerusalem. One procession from the east, Jesus, the kingdom of God. On the other side, Borg and Crossan point out, we would have Pilate, Pontius Pilate, on the opposite side from the western side of the city coming, and he is the Roman governor over Idumea, Judea, and Samaria, And so he headed into Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers, and the message is clear. Rome is in charge. Rome and its empire rules. And so we have two processions, one from the east, a peasant on a colt, and one from the west, a governor on a horse. One on the way to the cross, one with a sword. And this conflict that Luke tells us, sandwiched between a story about a nobleman who slaughters and religious leaders who take disadvantage of all of that, come to head in this week as Jesus leads to the cross. We're talking about being peacemakers. Jesus has something to say about peacemakers. Pilate's military procession was a parade of Roman imperial power, but also of Roman imperial theology. And so you have these imperial processions. There's nothing new. The audience of Luke would have known this very well. It was standard practice, for Roman governors during the time to go to Jerusalem during major festivals. They didn't go because of reverence for the Jewish festivals. No. They went to make sure that there was no trouble. After all, Passover is a celebration of the Israelite people celebrating their victory over the empire, Egypt. We got to keep that in check. So Pilate's troops come from the west to reinforce the Roman garrison that is already present in Jerusalem. And as the crowd moves to 200,000, the Roman Empire and its soldiers grow in proportion to respond against it. They come from the west. And Borg and Crossan imagine this imperial procession's arrival in the city. This is what they write. It is so beautiful how they write it. The Roman imperial procession, they say, is a visual panoply of imperial power. Cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on the poles, sun glinting on metal and gold. Sounds. The marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust, the eyes of the silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, some resentful. Can you imagine that? So Pilate's parade, not only, as I said, is imperial power, but it's also about Roman theology. The emperor was not simply the ruler of Rome, but the emperor was seen as the son of God. In fact, it began with the greatest of emperors, Augustus, and there are many inscriptions that refer to Augustus as the Son of God, as Lord, as Savior, as the one who brings peace. Does this sound familiar? The Gospels subvert Roman theology by taking the titles that are given to the Roman governor, emperor, and give it to Jesus. When we sing, "He shall be King of Kings, he'll bring peace on earth." It was a direct confrontation with the empire of Rome. And so we return to Jesus' parade. Jesus is entering Jerusalem with this peasant red carpet in front of him. And as Luke tells the story, this is all prearranged. Jesus is arranging a counter procession to that of Rome. And Jesus planned it in advance. As we see the story, Jesus approaches the city from the east at the end of his journey from Galilee, and he tells two of his disciples to go to the next village and get him a colt where they will find it, one that has never been ridden. So Jesus plans this out deliberately. They do so. Jesus rides the colt down from the Mount of Olives, and he's surrounded by this enthusiastic crowd of followers and sympathizers of Jesus who put their cloaks down and leafy branches on the road. And then this is what they shout: "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Beautiful. This, of course, pays homage to the prophet Zechariah. The words come from the prophet Zechariah, who said in Zechariah chapter 9 that the king would be coming to Jerusalem humble and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Zechariah 9 says the kind of king that this person would be. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. This king, Zechariah tells us, this king who rides a donkey will banish war from the land. There will be no more chariots. There will be no more war horses. There will be no more weapons. This king will command peace to the nations because he is a king of peace. And so Pilate's procession embodied power and glory and violence that ruled the world. Jesus' procession embodied the alternative vision, the kingdom of God, rooted in the prophets who said, the kingdom of God is about peace and nonviolence and love. Everybody still with us? So there's this contrast between the kingdom of God and between the kingdom of Rome. And that is central in this story of Jesus' parade into Jerusalem. The confrontation between two kingdoms that says something about how life is arranged. And the weight of the repercussions of Jesus' statement and this counter procession going in, the weight of it on Jesus is not lost when Luke tells his followers that as Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over the city. And he said, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. This is not Jesus riding in going, woo, sing to me. This is Jesus with darkness over him on the way of the cross, confronting the powers of the world with the love and peace of Jesus. Only if you would know what would make for peace for you. Of course, Jesus' followers did not recognize the way of peace. He said, if only you'd know on this day. And on this day, they did not know. There's a contrast between Luke 2 and Luke 19. Luke chapter 2, we have similar language at the birth of Jesus when the angelic choir says, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom he favors. But Jesus, now confronted with the cross and the Roman Empire and its way of violence and arrogance and pride, realizes as he looks over Jerusalem, he weeps for what is to come and for people being blind to the true transformation that happens in Jesus. And now we see Jesus, the words that Luke uses is peace in heaven and glory, not on earth, because we don't see it, but glory in the highest heaven. Jesus wept, not only because he knew what it was coming. There is this confrontation with the power of Rome, but there's also a confrontation with the temple, with the religious leaders. It's not only a counter-procession for the empire, it's a counter-procession for the religious leaders. Because as Jesus looks over the city, he sees the religious leaders who are in cahoots with the government. Of course, the Roman Empire was clever. They put local people in charge of their own people so that they have just enough power over their people that they feel that power, but not enough power to lord it over Rome. And so they're caught in between, and unfortunately, as these things happen, when the government and religion mixes, the government wins. And so Jesus looks at the temple, and he mourns for the religious leaders that have defiled the sanctuary with economic injustice. And so we see Jesus driving out the people out of the temple in the next story. So for Jesus choosing to enter in Jerusalem like this, he fulfills the scriptures, the prophets from scriptures, but he also claims something important about the kingdom of God and his messianic role. It's almost as if it's a deliberate act, a deliberate protest, a peaceful yet provocative challenge to the powers that be. And so we see two parades. One from the east and one from the west. representing two very different ways in which we imagine the world to be. And so we, friends, have a choice between two parades. Are we joining in the parade from the east with the peasant leader? Are we joining the parade from the west with a powerful ruler? It's a choice between a domination system that oppresses and crushes everybody below, over against a peaceable kingdom of love, hope, joy, and kindness. Two parades, two very different ways. I like how one author said it. In a day when Christians in America are increasingly in a crusading posture to capture more political, social, and economic power, the picture of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey and anticipating intense opposition, rejection, and death makes us rather uneasy. Should make us rather uneasy. Governments over against the kingdom of God. Friends, if we think the government is the answer, Luke chapter 19 says it is not. Governments are most often dominion systems, domination systems, that create policies of racism and colorism and xenophobia and sexism and misogyny and ableism and classism and elitism and all the isms you can think of. Jesus rides into Jerusalem opposing all that would say that it has power and not God. And so we see the two processions are a procession of the sword versus the cross. Cross makers versus cross bearers. A military industrial complex of Rome versus the non-violent way of Jesus. Pride and arrogance and greed and violence over against non-violence and peace and justice for all. This peasant red carpet event is powerful in teaching us about the world that God imagines for us. The way of the empire or the way of God's kingdom. We are commemorating Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. And as you see on the screens here, this is what is called Palm Sunday March. Remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. In 1963, April 7 was Palm Sunday. The civil rights movement was picking up. In fact, Martin Luther King Jr. was arrested just a couple of days after April 7. And so between 1957 and 1963 in Birmingham, there were an incredible amount of violence that is going as the civil rights movement was in opposition with the local government to try and end segregation and bring equality for all. In fact, between 1957 and 1963, there were 17 bombings on black homes, black churches, and black civil rights leaders in Birmingham, such that Birmingham was nicknamed Bombingham. And so the religious leaders and three ministers of the front here decided to continue with protests against the government. And these three at the St. Paul Methodist Church decided to take their church after they had a worship service and a rallying cry to God to end injustice, to walk from the church to the city hall. Not Mr. Steve Hemingway's city hall. From the church to the city hall to protest the injustices happening in Birmingham and in the country. And this elevated, this protest, this Palm Sunday protest, elevated the conversation from a local thing to a national level. And these three Birmingham ministers Reverend John Thomas Porter, Reverend Nelson Smith, and Reverend Alfred Daniel King led a protest to the city hall. And as you can see from the photo there, this march was marked by empire violence. Police arrests, billy clubs, police dogs, and violent clashes ending in many people being hurt and injured, and 26 people arrested for their peaceful protests. They did this march towards City Hall in front of Public Safety Commissioner Eugene, nicknamed Bull Connor, and his police. And as they got to the City Hall, these three pastors kneeled in front of the City Hall and prayed over the city of Birmingham and over the hearts of their adversaries. This became known as the Three Kneeling Ministers. The kingdom of God over against the kingdom of Rome. Three pastors against the commissioner. A mass of marchers peacefully protesting against a mass of police officers ordered by the government. Martin Luther King Jr. said the following: "True peace is not merely the absence of tension, but it is the presence of justice." He also said, "Commitment to nonviolence and justice is the foundation of true peace." And Jesus said, "Peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you. My peace, not Rome's peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. I give you my peace. Join my parade of peace in this world." And so as we see the clash of cultures, the clash of theology, the clash of ideology, the clash of powers, as we see these two red carpet parades on the way to the cross, we're left with despair and hope. Because despair and hope, they travel together to Jerusalem, just as together they travel on every road you and I take. Despair and hope. Despair at what in our madness we are bringing down on our heads, and hope in Him who travels the road with us and for us and ahead of us, and who is the only one of us who is not mad. Hope in a King who approaches every human heart like a city. Blessed is He.